Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. If you would, grab your Bibles or your Bible apps and open them to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18 this morning. Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. Once you found your place in the scripture, please stand to your feet as we read God's word. Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. Let's read God's word together. Verse 11 says this: Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother in your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord our God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My lord," she said, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So she gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into town, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would illuminate your word for us by your Spirit who dwells in your people. Father, for those who are not Christians and may struggle with understanding your word, Father, I pray that you would just grant them a special understanding today, that they may know Christ and repent of their sin and come to trust Jesus as their Savior. Lord, for that is the point of all Scripture, which is to lead us to Christ. So I pray that you would do so this morning, Lord, that through this account that happened so long ago, that we would know of our beloved Jesus and what you have done to save us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Church, please be seated. The sermon is titled, God's Refuge. God's Refuge. In 1922, Cornelia Arnolda Johanna Ten Boom, also known as Cori, was the first woman to be licensed as a watchmaker in the Netherlands. She lived with her family above her father's watch shop in the city of Harlem, not New York Harlem, all right, but in the Netherlands. They were a Christian family. They were Calvinists. They were part of the Dutch Reformed Church, being from the Netherlands. And it was the salvation that they found in Jesus Christ that led them to serve the needy people in their community. During World War II, in May of 1940, Germany invaded the Netherlands, and they continued to hunt down Jewish people, and they were putting them in concentration camps. 2 years later, in 1942, someone showed up to Corey's home seeking refuge. This lady, who was Jewish, had heard that Cori and her family had helped her Jewish friends. And so this lady thought that they might help her too. The Ten Boons believed that the Jews were God's chosen ethnic people, even though they were not Jewish. And so as the war progressed, they vowed to help the Jews by providing refuge for them. Their home would be a safe place for Jewish people to hide. Corey's room was rather large, so they walled off a certain portion of the room, and they created a room within a room. The wall that they had erected had a 3-foot-tall door leading to this secret room, And they put a bookcase in front of this short door in order to hide it from plain view. Anyone that might enter the room for inspection would be unaware that anyone was hiding in this secret room. For 2 years, Corey and her family hid Jewish people from the Nazis and provided refuge for them. Eventually, an informant told the Nazis what the Ten Booms were doing, and they were all arrested and put in prison. That same day, her sister, her brother, and her nephew were released from prison, but she, her other sister, and her father remained imprisoned. Her father died 10 days later, and eventually she was put on trial, and she was placed in a political concentration camp before being moved to a labor concentration camp in Germany. While in a concentration camp, she had used a Bible that was smuggled in to share the gospel and to lead many people to Christ and to love the Lord. In December of 1944, just a couple years after that, her sister died a couple years after she had started all that refugee work. In prison, her sister died in a concentration camp due to failing health. 12 days later, Corey was released from prison on a clerical error. A week later, all the women in her concentration camp were killed in a gas chamber. What Corey and her family did stands out as one of the most remarkable stories of refuge, not just of World War II, but of all time. Movies and books and documentaries have been made of her life and story and the hiding place that her family created for the Jews that came to her. In a touching account of Christian love, it is one that should make even the most callous of hearts tear up. It's a story that illustrates the notion of refuge and what it means to find protection under someone's goodness and love. And today we read about a young lady who finds refuge. On the onset of the story, it appears that she finds refuge in a man named Boaz. But as we peel back the layers of Scripture, which we're going to see in a little bit, we see where this young lady's refuge really comes from. At the heart of an amazing historical account is the story of Ruth, who finds refuge and protection in God and in our Creator. And this morning I want to lead you to God, who is our refuge. I want you to see Christ, who hides us from harm and provides a hiding place for us, a safe place for us, who hides us from the destruction that is coming upon us for our sin and protects us from that. Jesus, who is our refuge. And we will see our Lord as our refuge through the account of Ruth today. Now let me bring you up to speed in the story. I don't mind going through this over and over again because it's just a beautiful story from start to finish. I don't mind going through it. I've done this every single sermon. For one, the story is short, just 4 chapters. Secondly, some of you may be joining us for the first time in the story, so I want you up to speed too. And thirdly, it doesn't hurt to get the story ingrained in our heads because we so often forget what we've previously been taught. And so as I retell the story, some of you will be like, okay, I've heard this before, but you know you've heard it well and you've been taught it well when you can recite it from memory and tell other people. If you can't do that yet, then just go along with it, okay? And hopefully you will learn the story of Christ in the story of Ruth even better today. The story is initially set in a time period called the Judges. There's rulers in the land, and before there were kings, and they were called judges. And the Jews, during this time period of judges, are in a repeated cycle of disobedience and rebellion to God. And in their rebellion, God would punish them and allow their enemies to overtake them, and their land would be ruined, whether through their enemies or through God's punishment, through drought, through famine, all kinds of different things God would bring upon his people whenever they strayed from him. And then when they would repent and come back to God, he would restore them and he would heal their land. And this cycle happens over and over again in this period of judges. God had made an agreement with the Jews and a covenant with them. And he said, as long as you love and obey me and worship me and don't worship other gods, everything's going to go well with you. You'll be blessed in this land. And as soon as you turn away from me, things are going to turn horrible. And that's why there's a famine in this land. We're told at the beginning of the story, in the first verse, that there's a famine in the land. That means Israel, the Jews, are in a state of rebellion against their creator, and they are breaking covenant with God, breaking agreement with God. There's a guy named Elimelech who's introduced right away in the story, and he leaves Israel. His family needs food. There's a famine in the land because of their sin, the entire land, the people's sin. And so they leave Israel. They leave Bethlehem. They leave Judah in order to go to a place called Moab to find food. And so Elimelech takes his family and his two sons. Okay, seemed like a good idea at first, because what father doesn't want to provide for their kids? But the problem wasn't physical in nature. The problem was spiritual. They sinned against God, and God was disciplining and punishing the Israelites. So the solution is to return to God so that land will be healed and they'll have food. Instead, he continues to lead his family further away from God, further into sin, to a place called Moab. Moab, who are the enemies of God's people. Moab, a place where idols are worshipped and false gods are worshipped. So this is where the story starts out. Eventually, Elimelech dies. His two sons, they marry Moabite women instead of marrying Jewish women. And so they continue on down this path of rebellion and disobedience to God. And some 2 years later, the two sons die. It's a sad account of three men who died in rebellion to God, and they leave behind three widows. Naomi is out in the field one day, all right, the widow of Elimelech. She's out in the field one day working for food. She gets word that the famine is gone in Israel, that there's food back in her hometown. And that lets us know spiritually that the Jewish people, that they have repented of their sin and they have returned to the Lord. So she packs up and heads back to her hometown of Bethlehem. The two daughters-in-law decide to go with her, and she urges them not to go with her, but she urges them, go back home. You got family there. Go back and live with your father and your mother, and you guys can remarry and have kids. Go back there. She seems like she's concerned about them, but again, bad advice. She's trying to send them back to idolatry. She's really sentencing them to death, because they would die in rebellion to God and go to hell. Horrible advice. One daughter-in-law listens. She does a 180 and heads home. We never hear anything about her again. The other, named Ruth, basically says, I'm not having that, Naomi. Okay, I want to go where you go. I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. And she wants to be buried where Naomi is going to be buried. Meaning that even after you're gone, Naomi, I want to die in the land that you are in. So Ruth is willing to forsake her whole life, her whole family, her whole heritage and past, her whole comfort, possibility of getting remarried and starting a family. She's willing to forsake it all to start a new life in Israel. Now that may seem like a big deal, and it is, but it's bigger than you can imagine. There's even more to this than what I'm saying, and we're going to look at that today. We're going to unpack Ruth's commitment that she makes, and we'll see what was really at the heart of it. So these two ladies, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, both widows, both without any provision, no jobs, they're all alone. They head back to Bethlehem, and as they arrive, commotion sets amongst the town members when they arrive. Obviously, the men are missing, and it's obvious that there's a strange woman with Naomi, and everyone is asking, is this Naomi? Meaning she's been gone a while, and so they can tell some things have changed. She's aged. No doubt sin has taken its toll on her. Her time in Moab has been rough. Sin and decimation have taken its toll on her life. She knows it. She hears the murmurs and the rumors. And so she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She acknowledges that the Lord has dealt harshly with her. This return to Bethlehem took place, Scripture says, it took place at the beginning of the barley harvest. Again, telling us that there's food, there's an abundance getting ready to happen. It's important to know that, because the events that take place right after this are connected to this harvest situation. Okay, it's all connected. Naomi and Ruth, they have no food, no jobs. So Ruth asks Naomi, after a couple days, she says, "Can I go glean in a field?" And I'll explain what that means in a minute. Naomi says, "Go for it." Gleaning is a practice that the Jews were to participate in. God required it of them. A couple hundred years before all of this, God had freed the Israelites from the slavery and the cruelty of the Egyptians, where Pharaoh was harsh to them and made them do slave labor. And they were mistreated and beaten. And to remind the Jews to be loving and kind to others in light of how bad they had been treated, God required them to let others glean from their harvest. He required them to be loving to others instead of harsh and mean like the Egyptians. What gleaning means is that whenever people were new in town, or widows or orphans happened to be in need, they were allowed to go into the harvest field and gather barley that had fallen or been dropped. They were allowed to gather crops that had been overlooked. As the harvesters are going through, some falls, some gets accidentally overlooked. And the Jewish people were told, you don't go back and get that stuff. You leave it for those that are new in town, that don't have anything to eat, those that are orphans, those that are widows, those that are having a hard time in life. You leave that for them. You be kind. This is part of God's welfare system for these people that God created for people in their hour of need. And so that's what Ruth is asking. Can I go glean? Can I go work and head down to the food shelter and get some stuff, so to speak? That's how we might talk in our days. Scripture says that she happened to be gleaning in a field that belonged to a godly and a wealthy guy named Boaz. So now we're introduced to this godly guy who stands in stark contrast to the former men that were in these ladies' lives. We're introduced to him and his godly workers. Boaz asks his foreman as to who this young lady is. He gets the info on who she is and how she had asked permission to glean in the field. And he tells Boaz that she's been hard at work all day except for a little bit of rest. And so Boaz has a little chat with Ruth. And he says, "Listen, I only want you to glean in this field. I only want you to glean in this field." He tells her, "Stay close to my female servants, so that whatever they drop," he basically says, you got first dibs on what they drop or leave behind. He lets her know that he's commanded all the guys not to harm her in any way. Don't touch her. Don't hurt her. You leave her alone. He tells her to help herself to the water that his servants have drawn from his well. And she says, and she asks, I should say, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, Boaz, since I am a foreigner?" It's a great question, and that's what leads into our text today. That's where the story picks up. And this is where we'll begin to see why God is blessing Ruth. And the short answer is, it's because she has found refuge in God. She has found refuge in God. Now, the first thing that we're going to look at this morning, and hopefully that recap was easy to understand and follow, but we're changing scenes. We see the scene in Moab of sin and decimation. We see scene two, right? The story of the ladies arguing back and forth about going home and stuff. And Ruth is like, "No, I'm going to go with you." Scene three, they're back in town and the murmurings. We transition to scene four, where Ruth is gleaning in the fields and all this happens. So big story picture right there. We're in the fourth scene of this story. The first thing we see in our passage today, she's asked this question, "Why have I found favor in your eyes since I am a foreigner?" And his answer is verse 11. And in this next few verses, verses 11 and 12, we see that God's refuge is found in faith and repentance. God's refuge is found in faith and repentance. Okay? Faith and repentance. Belief and a turning away from sin. A trust in God and a turning away from sin. That's what faith and repentance is. Okay? We're going to unpack this right now. Look at verse 11. Okay? Let's reread those first two verses. Boaz answers her question, "Why have I found favor in your eyes since I'm a foreigner?" Boaz answered, Well, everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother in your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So this question she asks is answered by Boaz, and it reveals that he knows quite a bit about Ruth, even though he just met her. He says, everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been reported to me. Now, this may be because of what happened earlier in scene 3, where the whole town is in commotion talking about Ruth is back and who's this lady that she's with and all the talk going on. He may have heard that way and he knew the information, and then maybe the foreman says, that's Ruth, the one everybody's been talking about with Naomi. We don't know exactly what the foreman said or how much he knew before, but he knew it before somehow. He got all the information, all right? And I want you to notice that Boaz says everything that you've done for your mother-in-law. What does he leave out? He leaves out father-in-law, right? Sometimes what's left out of Scripture says a lot. What I'm trying to help you see is that Boaz knows that Naomi is a widow too. He recognizes what you've done for your mother-in-law. She's in need, and you've done things for her, obviously because there is no husband in her life. No husband in Naomi's life to help her out. That isn't to say that women are weak, because they're not. It's simply to say that life is harder when you're alone. I think we all recognize what it's like to be to know someone or have been in the situation where you're a single parent, or we've known someone or someone who's widowed. Just life is just harder by yourself. We weren't really made to live alone. God made us to be have companions. Even when you look in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam, it's not good that he's alone, right? He wasn't lonely. He had God, but he needed a helpmeet. Okay? That's how God created us, right? That's why we're complementarian. We believe that a husband has things that a wife can't do, and a wife can do things that a husband can't do. They compensate for each other's weaknesses, and they help each other in each other's strengths. And part of Naomi's strength is gone. So it isn't to say that they're weak. It's just that life is harder when you're alone. Life is harder when you're older, and you gradually become more frail. And those aren't insults. It's just the reality of living in a fallen world where death plagues us. And Boaz says, listen, all that you have done, Ruth, for Naomi since the death of your husband has been told to me. So it's not just Naomi that has it rough, but Ruth is a widow too. He knows that. Since the death of your husband, all right, you've been helping out another widow. And so Ruth lost the man she loved, the man that she likely had hoped to grow old with. Hopes of having a family have perhaps been put on hold. Having kids, maybe that dream is just shriveled up now, and it sailed off into the sunset. She suffered serious loss. Ruth could have returned home, as Naomi tried to encourage her to do, and she could have been supported by her mother and father and found another man. That's Naomi's advice. But Ruth sets out to join Naomi, and she goes back to Bethlehem, and here she is. She was young enough to remarry and have kids. Instead of thinking of herself, she's concerned for Naomi, and she loves Naomi. And Boaz says, I've been also told that you left your father and mother in your native land. I've been told that you forsook the protection that your family could have provided for you. I've been told that you left familiarity and the comfort of your hometown, where everybody knows your name. And you decided to come with Naomi to be part of a people that you did not previously know. Now that word previously, it's a word that could be literally translated the day before yesterday. Or we might say, you didn't know them just a few days ago. You're new to this place. And so he's highlighting every sacrifice that she has made in order to come along with Naomi. And what Boaz says next is remarkable, and it serves as the guiding truth for the rest of our text this morning. It says, may the Lord reward you for what you have done, May you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Okay? Now, there are some things that I was wrestling with in this text, and I'm going to share them with you because I think it's important for us to wrestle with some of these things. And it might not jump out at you, but here's where we find out that Ruth has repented and put her faith in the Lord God of Israel. Okay? Here's where we find this first truth, that God's refuge is found in faith and repentance. Here's where we see that Ruth has previously repented and put her faith in the Lord God of Israel. Let me unpack the rest of this verse, because the text will help the rest of the scripture that we're going to read today flow out of that. So what has Ruth done based on what we just read that Boaz knows about Ruth? She's turned away. She's left her family in her hometown, right? Okay. That's not just relationships. She's left idolatry. She's turned away from her people who were antagonistic towards the Jewish people, towards God's people. She's done with Moab. And somehow, she is fully convinced that there is protection or refuge in the Lord God of Israel. Let me put it this way. She's trusting God to fix what sin has ruined. Because has not sin taken a toll on this family in rebellion? She sees what it's like to be apart from God and out of covenant with Him and out of a relationship with Him. And she's left all of that, even though it cost her mother and her father and her friends. I don't want to be a part of sinful living. I don't want to be a part of a sinful people and sinful worship. And I'm leaving all of that so that I can go die where God's people are with Naomi, and her God can be my God. She's done with it all. She's seen what sin has done to her family and what judgment from God looks like. She's seen that the famine is over and that how God had punished the Jews for their rebellion. And she sees they have returned to God and therefore they're being blessed. And she's fully convinced that the God who can protect her from the damnation and destruction that sin brings, that this God is the one to whom she needs to run for protection and refuge. In other words, she trusts God. She trusts Him. She has confidence in Him. She has put her faith in God as she has turned away from all the sin and sinful influences in her life and the sin that she was a part of. And she has placed herself solely in the hands of God for refuge, for protection, for salvation. This isn't my reading into the text. This isn't me forcing my understanding onto the text. This is me extracting from the text, okay? The word refuge literally means to trust God, to hope in God as the source of protection. That's what faith is it not? It is a trusting in God for protection. When we Christians put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saying, Jesus, you are my refuge. I'm going to hell. I believe you can be a refuge for me, a place of protection. And so I put my faith in you as the refuge. And I am a refugee running to you. The notion of faith and trust is embedded into the word refuge. Okay? I find that remarkable that in Ruth, God wants us to know that trusting in Him leads to refuge, to rescue, to salvation. That having faith in Him leads to protection and restoration. Now, Boaz says, may the Lord reward you for what you have done. Now, we're going to backtrack just a little bit because we just focused on that word refuge at the end of that scripture. I want you to backtrack where Boaz says, may the Lord reward you. Because here's where I was having a blast studying scripture. The word reward. The Old Testament, most of it was written in Hebrew. And this Hebrew word for reward is shalom. The other word for reward, just a sentence later, is a completely different word. So there are two different words that in English look like they're translated the same. But the first time Boaz says, may the Lord reward you. Okay, that word is shalom, which can mean to repay, to pay, to compensate, to bless you kind of thing. But there's a couple other meanings that this word can have depending upon context. It can also mean to be in covenant peace with God. To be in covenant peace with God. Okay? The Jews were in covenant with God, and when they broke covenant, they were at war with God, and God punished them. And then when they returned to God, they were at peace with God, back in covenant peace with God. Now, I must have read 10 or 11 different commentaries and probably read 15 different translations of Scripture, and not one of them used that rendering of the word in this text, which I find strange, because the whole context is about Ruth turning from sin and coming to God and coming into relationship with God, coming into covenant with God, finding refuge in God, being made at peace with God. And it's a perfectly legitimate way to read that text. May you be in covenant peace with God, in salvation relationship with God, at peace because of what you have done. You have turned from sin. And isn't that what happens when we turn from sin? Do we go from being enemies to God to friends of God? We are in covenant peace with God. Nobody translated like that, so maybe somebody did out there. I couldn't find anything. If I'm the first person to do that, then I'm probably way off base. I'm hoping other people see that in the text. Maybe Steve and Brian, who know Hebrew more than I do, because I don't know any Hebrew, or if you do, maybe you can help illuminate that. But they're two different words for reward. Okay, what's funny is as I was reading these commentaries, a lot of these commentaries were trying to argue for, even though they use the word reward, they were trying to explain away, well, this doesn't mean that we're saved by works, it means something different. But if you render it that you are at covenant peace with God because you have repented of your sin, then trying to explain away that we're saved by works, that doesn't even need to enter the discussion. I just thought it was really cool. And maybe the author intended this to be a more full use of the word, because there are several meanings. It could be to reward you for turning from sin. It could be to also render to be at covenant peace with God. I just find that remarkable. Okay? But none of that was in my sermon. It was just in my study, but I thought it would be worth sharing just to push you towards Scripture, maybe to do a little more digging and help this ignorant pastor figure out some things myself, all right? So I'm learning Scripture just as much as you guys are, and maybe we can figure this out. But I just thought it was beautiful that it very well could be that the Lord's trying to show us that we're at peace with God when we turn from our sin, okay? And it fits perfectly with the text, because where has she found refuge? In salvation, in God. So it does no harm to the text. It does no harm to the meaning of it. It doesn't introduce heresy or error into it. I think it's a beautiful way to see what the author may be trying to get at. Okay, again, I don't know Hebrew, but that's what I was learning in the Word. And anyway, but Ruth believes that God is her refuge, and that salvation is hers because she trusts in God. And God is going to be her refuge. God is going to be her refuge in salvation, as we've seen the text. But before I move on, I have to tell you that this is the grand story of Scripture. What we're reading here is just a small story that explains the grander story of Scripture. Because we all need refuge. We all need salvation. We all need protection. Let me just tell you the story of the gospel, the good news. Scripture tells us that in the beginning, when God created mankind, He created all of us to be representations of Him, small images of Him, small pictures. We are created in His likeness, to represent Him on this earth, to act like Him and be like Him, although we are not Him. And while we're not God and never will be, we must display His glory and all the amazing things that God is. And so God set mankind in this world under His authority to rule over creation under His rule. God rules everything. And God set His little pictures to demonstrate what He's like, be small rulers over this planet. And so we're to govern it well. The problem is that we have removed ourselves out from under the authority of God and decided to govern this world in our evil and sinful ways. And we don't act like God, and we hurt people, we steal, and we cheat, and we lie, and we defraud, and we backstab, and we gossip, and we do everything that God doesn't do. And we wonder why there's problems in this world, and it's because of us, not because of God. God put us in this world to represent him, and we've strayed from that. Therefore, God has brought punishment to us, damnation to us, and cursed the world. Just like Israel was cursed when they broke relationship with God, so too this world was cursed when Adam broke relationship with God. And Adam acted as our head representative. He represented us all. And so the curse that was brought to him spread to all of us and through his seed. Corruption came into him. And as he procreated, corruption spread to us all. And we proved that we were corrupt by our own evil deeds. And so death spread to all because all have sinned. And so Adam, as our head representative, plunged us all on a path to hell. And right away in the beginning of Scripture, not too long after that, God promises to mankind. First of all, let me say this. Right after that, God kicks them out of the garden and prevents them eating because their sin was they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God told them not to do. Don't do that or you will die. He kicks them out of the garden and he prevents them eating from the tree of life, lest they live forever. Okay, they're under the curse of death and they can't live forever. And God promises right away in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He promises to send a mediator. He promises to send someone, a man, that would destroy the things that Satan brought into this world through his temptation. The rest of Scripture tells the story of who this person is going to be, and we ultimately find out that it's Jesus Christ, the one who would come and fix what happened, what went totally wrong and horrifically wrong in Genesis chapter 3. Okay? And so, Jesus, God, Scripture tells us, became flesh, descended, and was born into this world through a miracle, and he did what Adam failed to do. He did what we have failed to do. In fact, Jesus is called the second Adam. The first Adam failed and brought us death, and he sinned and brought us damnation and destruction and curse upon the world. Jesus, the second Adam, comes and does what the first Adam was supposed to do, which is lived perfectly in this world. Okay? Therefore, Jesus is the only one that deserves to live forever, deserves to be blessed. And instead of continuing to live forever, he went to a cross and he died and took the punishment, the death curse that Adam and you and me and that all sinners who believe in Christ deserve to get. He died for them in their place. That's what we deserve. He took it for us. We sin and deserve death. He was righteous, and he died in our place. And Scripture says, if we hope in him, if we come to him for refuge, if we put our faith in him, that our sins are taken away from us, and now we're just a blank slate. No bad deeds. And he gives us all of his good deeds. He acts as our head representative, gives us all of his good deeds. And so God looks at us and declares us righteous, good, even though we're not. Jesus is treated as a criminal, as a liar, as a thief, as a person who was disobedient to his parents, even though he wasn't. He's treated as if he lived my life on the cross, and now I get the full reward for trusting in him as a refuge, and I find protection in Jesus, refuge, salvation, restoration, blessing, and I am now in covenant peace with God. And I trust, and that comes about by trusting in Jesus. Okay? So that's what happens to people who move out from authority under Christ and then return from that. They repent of that, come back under the authority of Jesus, who is God, who didn't just die for our sin, but was resurrected. And Scripture says he was resurrected to prove that he is the one who gives life. He was resurrected to prove that he is God. He was resurrected to prove that he is judge over rebels. And he is resurrected to show that he is the mediator. Okay? So we have two options. We can remain in rebellion to God and suffer judgment, suffer damnation, suffer wrath, get sent to hell for all eternity, or we can say, I'm no longer living in Moab. I'm no longer going to live apart from God. I'm no longer going to live in sin. I'm going to come back under the authority of God, and I'm going to live in this world the way that God created me to be. I'm under the authority of Jesus. I trust in him to remove the condemnation that is upon me. And I believe that he is my refuge. And I call upon him to save me. And scripture says, if you do that, you are saved. You are rescued. That's what Ruth is teaching us. And that's how Ruth leads us to Christ. In many ways, today, this is how we see this. Jesus, what an amazing Savior. As we were singing all those songs today, because we picked them out based on the text and what we were going to learn, I was so overwhelmed because I knew what we were going to be talking about today. I wish we could sing them all at the end of service. I think you would sing them with more joy. Not that you weren't before, more enthusiasm. But it would be great to hear God's people rejoice and sing their faces off, knowing what our Lord has done for us. Okay, like Ruth, you can believe that only God can rescue you. And like Ruth, you must be willing to forsake all sin that brought you under God's judgment. Okay? Forsake sin, forsake its influence, and come to God. Fully rely on him to protect you. It's what Jesus came to do, to save us. If you're not a Christian, I plead with you to trust Christ today, and you will find refuge in him. God's refuge is only found in repentance and faith. Turning from Moab, turning from sin, turning from self-rule, and coming under the lordship of God, of Christ, and then entrusting in him. As we move to the rest of the text, we see that God's refuge is found in repentance and faith, but we see that God's refuge strengthens the heart. Look at verse 13. God's refuge strengthens the heart. As I said earlier, everything we're looking at today flows out of the refuge that Ruth has found in the Lord. Ruth calls Boaz Lord, which just means that he's the one in charge of the affairs of the household. She recognizes that she's found favor or grace with him. That is to say that she's experiencing blessing that she has not earned. She's not earned any of this favor from Boaz. Boaz has certainly gone over and above what the law of God requires of him. He's just to let people glean. He's definitely gone further than that. And Ruth has earned none of this. Therefore, it's of grace. If it was not grace, she would be getting paid like the workers and the harvesters. She has not worked for this. While she's indeed experiencing grace from Boaz, you have to remember what Boaz said. She says, you've sought refuge in the Lord God of Israel. That's where you have found refuge. Boaz is merely the agent that God has used to provide for her and to provide refuge for her. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. She came trusting God, and God is providing for her. Boaz is just the human agent, okay? An important one. But nevertheless, I want you to see that the refuge she is experiencing in the form of grace and favor from Boaz, I want you to see that this has comforted and it has encouraged her. She's receiving the incredible benefit of mental and emotional strength, even though she's not like one of the other female servants that works for Boaz. She rightly recognizes that she's not Jewish. She's not from Israel. She's not of the same ethnicity as them. But this physical provision that she's receiving from Boaz, it does more than just feed her belly. It's obviously him showing genuine concern for her. And it's obvious that this is ultimately from the Lord. And this has comforted her, and it has encouraged her heart. That's an important piece of the story to take note of. This lets us inside of the mind of Ruth. It tells us, if she needs to be comforted and has been comforted and strengthened, that lets us know that the opposite was true. That she's been sorrowful. That she's been scared and she's been in pain. Whether it be the loss of her own husband, the loss of her father-in-law, even the leaving of her hometown and family. Even though she's going after God, that couldn't have been easy. You think it's easy to become a Christian? You have to forsake sin and the sinful influence that others bring in your life. It doesn't mean you stop loving them, but it means that they are no longer a dominating influence in your life. That God is, His Word is, the people that love God and are trying to walk with God are your new family. The situation of feeling alone while being surrounded by people that you don't know. You ever felt lonely in the crowd? Right? You're not alone, but you're lonely if you've ever been there. Let's put ourselves in her shoes, and it's obvious to see that even though she trusts God, that He's going to help her, it's precisely because she needs help that she's felt downtrodden. What God does for her through Boaz has lifted her spirits. It gives her strength of heart that her trust in the Lord was not in vain. What Boaz does comforts her and helps her. And church, this is precisely what the gospel of Christ does for us. It encourages our hearts and it comforts us. When we rightly recognize that we are in dire circumstances with God, it ought to bring us fear and discomfort in our hearts and spirits. When we recognize that we are damned to hell because we are liars and thieves and blasphemers and adulterers in our heart, and that we have murderous thoughts towards people and we hate people, and that God stands in judgment of all of that as the perfect one, that we're backstabbers, that we're greedy, that we're lazy, that we're misleading to people, all these things. The list of sins could go on. That we love food and creation more than the Maker. When we recognize that we stand in judgment before God, our hearts ought to tremble. And we ought to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us because the judgment of the Lord is coming. To be under the judgment of God for our sin is a fearful thing. And when the good news of the Scripture comes in, the good news of what Jesus has done, that there is a refuge I can hide in. When that comes in and shows that forgiveness is a reality, well, that just comforts and encourages the heart because we're at covenant peace with God now. We're no longer enemies of God. And God has given us something that we have not earned. He's given us grace. How have we found favor in your eyes, God, that He's just shown it to us? Like Ruth, we look at our Savior, and how can it be? We see our lives and we see that God has been loving to us through no accomplishment of our own, just sheer grace and kindness. And that's why that song we sang, Grace Alone, is a wonderful song to teach us this truth. Now, the gospel is there to comfort our hearts. With Ruth's case, we can see that this favor and grace, that it's very tangible and it comes to her very quickly. This isn't always the case with us, because God's salvific favor, His saving grace, is spiritual in nature right now. And so it's not like somebody's just going to drop us $100,000. Like, this proves you're saved, okay? Doesn't work like that. Right now, it's spiritual. God's rescuing us from hell. He's rescuing us from sin and damnation. And it encourages our heart. But I have to tell you that there is a tangible part of refuge and salvation that we find in God. It is yet to come in fullness, okay? But it is tangible as well. And that's what we are meant to learn in Ruth as well. So let's look at that next. So we see God's refuge is found in faith and repentance. God's refuge is, His refuge strengthens the heart. And thirdly, we see that God's refuge is physical. It is tangible. Look at verse 14. You'll see that she's clearly moved from being a stranger who's gleaning. She's moved to something more. It doesn't appear that Boaz has taken a romantic interest in her. If he has, Scripture is silent about it at this point. Okay, or vice versa. They just met. But he's surely impressed with her character. He's heard about it. He's surely excited for her newfound relationship in the Lord. And he's obviously having pity on her because of her circumstance and hardship. He's showing grace to her upon grace. And that grace is going to intensify even more. So she's now enjoying a meal with Boaz and the harvesters. That is, those who work for Boaz. She's the only gleaner around. The harvesters are different from gleaners. She's the only gleaner around. If someone came along to glean, you didn't have to go as far as Boaz had gone with Ruth. You didn't have to help as much as Boaz has been doing. You just had to let them work for their own food and your crops. Your duty was just to make it available to them in need, free of charge. And they could come and they could put in some effort, which I think lets us know that the real charity isn't just a free handout, okay? You can give someone a bag of groceries. It doesn't mean that you have to cook it for them. You can if you'd like, but there's nothing wrong if they cook the food themselves. Be invited to this meal was more than food. It was rest and it was companionship with others. It was a replenishing of physical energy for the work that still had to be done that day. And Boaz invites her to have some bread that she could dip in the vinegar sauce. When I read that, I was like, man, that sounds like chips and salsa. I'm like, I'm down with Boaz. Let's go out to eat, bro. Maybe, you know, everybody's always like, first person they want to meet when they get to heaven besides Jesus. I'm like, Boaz, dude likes to eat, right? I love going to Italian restaurants and having some bread dipped in oil and vinegar. It's like pure carbs, right? And then they bring on the pasta carbs, and there's enough carbs to power a train, right? It's energy for the day, so she's like carbing up, right? So she's eating, all right, eating bread that can be dipped in vinegar sauce. Maybe Brother Al knows exactly what vinegar sauce is. I don't. She's among the workers, maybe having some casual conversations, and Boaz offers her roasted grain. Grain was often roasted by leaving the grain intact inside the stalks, and a fire would be stoked, and they would set grain that was near ripe, not completely ripe, but close to being ripe. They would set it on the fire and let it cook just a little bit, not too long, but enough to burn away the outside shell, the chaff, and any inedible parts that were left would be just rubbed together with the hands and rubbed off, and you would eat the grain, right? So she ate roasted grain, and she had her fill. She was full. It was a good meal. She even had some left over. She had to get a to-go container, okay? This all expressed not just the generosity of Boaz, but the provision of God and the continued and expanding refuge that she has found in God. It's not just her heart that is comforted and encouraged. It's her belly. Her physical well-being are in view here as well. That's part of God's refuge. It's tangible. It's physical, not just spiritual in nature. The effects of sin that it had on Ruth were emotional, spiritual, and physical. And refuge in God was reversing it all. Do you see that? The emotional and spiritual and physical issues that sin caused, they're all being reversed. And that's what salvation in Christ does. We're emotionally sinful and spiritually sinful and physically sinful and under a curse, and decay and death are all around us because of sin. Christ comes in and is reversing not just the spiritual, but the physical as well. That's how it is with our salvation. Sin has taken its toll on us in every respect. The wages of sin is what? Death, decay, sickness. We have fear in this world, failure. There's bleak outlooks in life. Okay? Eternal death, sentence to the lake of fire. Sin has serious consequences now and for all eternity. And when we find refuge in Christ, salvation, we are encouraged spiritually, encouraged emotionally and mentally, but we are also saved physically. The lake of fire is a physical place where people will be punished forever if they don't find salvation in Christ. The new heaven on earth, the new creation in which Christians get to dwell, it is a real physical place. It is this place that is saved and restored and remade. And Christians will dwell in it forever. It's tangible. It's physical. It's real ground. The real ground that we are on now. New bodies we will receive in the resurrection. And they are just as real now. Different, yes. Glorified, yes. For sure. But they will be real. Free from the sinful desires that we now have. Free from the sins, the sinful effect that sin has on us. All right, the awful effect that sin has on us. There'll be no sickness and no death and no hunger and no COVID. No masks. No backaches. No calling in as sick because your stomach hurts. No headaches. No glasses. No inhalers. All that's a result of living in a fallen world. No more death. Ruth's refuge And physical blessings are there to remind us that eternal and everlasting physical blessings are found in Christ as well. There'll be no homelessness, no joblessness. So it's not just spiritual salvation we're going to receive. It's physical. I think sometimes people think heaven's just floating on a cloud and playing a harp. Boo! That doesn't even sound like a place I want to go. Just on a cloud. I don't even play the harp. Maybe a guitar, all right? All that to say, heaven is the new creation. Is God created us to live in this place, in bodies like this, and we will be glorified. And we will have the righteousness of Christ on a righteous, perfect planet under no more curse. It is real, and God will be our light. And we will be with God forever. So refuge is coming in fullness. It's good news that your best life is not now. The best is yet to come. Okay? Everybody loves a good Joel Osteen smackdown if you're in a Reformed church, okay? That's what that was, the dig on that crap. So put your hope in Christ. The best is yet to come. Refuge is now, and it's coming in fullness. Now let's check out the further details, the physical blessing that Ruth is getting from God through Boaz. Verse 15, Boaz orders the young men to let her gather grain among the bundles. That's not gleaning anymore, okay? It's something else, okay? She's not told this. She doesn't know that this is going on because she's out in the field working again, but her work is about to get easier. Boaz is basically saying that she's allowed to have the easiest access to food that he can provide for her. He's doing everything short of spoon-feeding it to her, which he basically just did a little while ago, roasted the grain and served it to her. Isn't this like the grace of God? It's extreme grace, and I'm grateful for it, like I know that you are. Whoever said that the Old Testament shows a God of wrath was right, but they failed to see that the Old Testament shows a very gracious God. God hates sin, and he will punish the sinner, but also God is gracious and forgives and restores and blesses. And he blesses the sinner who comes to him for refuge. These men are to humiliate her. They are not to make her feel bad for what she is doing, perhaps by rebuking her, which they are instructed not to do. You don't say anything that discourages her from doing what she's doing. In fact, they are to pull out stalks from the bundles for her and let them leave them behind and let her gather them. So after the harvesters would work, they would tie all these things together with rope around them and then stand them up and just continue to let them dry out a little bit more. They are to pull stalks out and drop them on the ground. Okay? This is what they're instructed to do. They're to act like they have dropped it and it's fallen to the ground so that it could be gleaned by her, not just anyone. This is for her. Remember, those in need could gather stuff that was unintentionally dropped or left behind. They weren't to go back and get it. And Boaz is making sure that a lot more is dropped and left behind for her. And she's unaware of the grace of God at work in her life in even greater magnitude. These workers got to pull them out and set them down. Grace upon grace. Our God is good to Ruth and our God is good to us. And so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat it out. Meaning she likely maybe put the whole stalks in bags or something like that and beat it with her hands or beat it on the ground. And this would separate the barley from the chaff. All right. And she would remove the contents. She would allow the wind and drop it and let the wind blow away the chaff. And what would left would be the barley. That would be all that's remaining. And it was hard work, and it is hard work without modern day machinery. That day she gathered 26 quarts of barley, which is to say about 30 pounds. And it's enough for a couple weeks worth of food. She was a hard worker, and Boaz was generous. After doing all this hard work, she carried this 30 pounds of grain and went into town. I'm not sure how far she had to walk, but I imagine carrying 30 pounds any amount of distance is hard work. I'm carrying around 30 pounds right now, all day. Sucks, okay? Ruth heads into town where Naomi is. And she brought out the to-go bag. And she gave it to Naomi so she could eat as well. I think Boaz knew what he was doing. Naomi was no doubt in shock as she saw what was before her. And she's curious as to where all this all came from. We're going to save that for next week as we look at God's Redeemer. Today we see God's refuge. Next week we will look at God's Redeemer. For today, let us remember that God's refuge is found in faith and repentance. Let us remember that God's refuge strengthens us and comforts us. And let us remember that God's refuge is very physical. It is very real and tangible. And while the text doesn't tell us to do anything, it is enough for us to keep believing in the Lord. It is enough to praise God for the salvation that we have found in Him and the salvation that is coming to us. He alone can save, and He alone can rescue and deliver us from the grave. He's the one that has led us out of death, as we're going to sing here in just a little bit. He can restore and strengthen us and save us, and we look forward to the new creation and eternal life with Him. And while we're here on earth, we need to be pleading for others to find refuge in Christ. And if you are not a believer, I've shared with you what you need to know to find refuge in Christ. You don't have to know the whole Bible. What I gave you is a summary from front to back. Christ is coming again to save His people and bring final refuge to them and salvation. Those that are outside of refuge, they're damned when He comes again. Or they're damned when they die, if they have not already called upon the Lord to save them. And so while you live, right now, you have a moment to seek refuge in God. When you die, or when the Lord comes back, time's up. You don't have another chance. And so you need to seek the Lord while it is day. Seek Him and find Him. And He's put Himself in plain view for you to see today. You have no reason not to come to Christ other than you want to live in your own world outside of authority of God. And if so, just admit it. Never hear this message again. Our plea is that you would listen, and perhaps God would save you, and I know He will. Put your faith in Him, all right? You can know this information, but if you never actually trust Him to save you, then you haven't done what you're supposed to with this information. So put your faith in Christ. Stop governing yourself and come under His rule and reign. Repent of your sin. Believe that He will save you, and He will. And your heart will be strengthened that you are no longer under God's punishment. And one day, you experience all the tangible and physical benefits that come with salvation. The story of Ruth is there to show that our God is a safe haven for those who need salvation. And I pray that you take it to heart and that you find refuge in Him. Church, let us worship the Lord now in song. We're going to be receiving communion first. And I want to share with you a little bit about communion as we, did the communion elements come in? Do any ushers know? Okay, we do have communion. Okay, thank you. I forgot to check with you before that. I apologize. So we're going to be passing out the communion elements, okay? Let me explain what this is for. And this is for Christians, okay? They're going to be passing out a little cup of juice that's from grapes, okay? They're going to be passing out with that a bread wafer, okay? And this is there to represent the body of Christ, the bread is, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus who died and shed His blood and took our punishment so that we would not have to be punished. And so this meal that we take, this memorial meal, is there for those who have found refuge in Christ. This is why if you are not a Christian, if you have not found refuge in Christ, this is not for you. This is something that only God's people are supposed to do. So if you are a Christian, we admonish you and encourage you, do not take this, okay? Just let it pass by. Nobody's going to look upon you in a weird way, but this is for those who have found refuge in Christ, and it reminds them a physical way, a physical meal that we take, a tiny little thing, but it reminds us in a huge way that I came to Christ for refuge and I am saved. And so it reminds you of the gospel and it encourages you and it should comfort your hearts, church. Communion is there. You don't just do it. You're not doing it to get points with God. You're doing it because it reminds you of the grace of God and the salvation that you found in Him, the refuge that is yours. So believe the picture that it paints to you. Believe it, that Christ was beaten and tortured and crucified on a cross and broken for your sins. And that His blood was shed to seal the covenant and bring you into peace with God, to seal that relationship. Believe it, what it preaches to you, as you already do, and let it comfort your hearts and remind you of what is to come. Scripture says we do this as often as we do it. We preach the Lord's death until he comes again, which means he is alive. The elements that we partake of, all right, remind us of the good news that Jesus didn't just die, but that he rose again. There are tangible, physical blessings coming to us. And so let communion remind you of what we just learned from Ruth today. All right? Ushers, please help. And then music team, if you will please lead us in a song that praises the Lord for the salvation that he has brought us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name and we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you that as refugees, Lord, we come to you for protection and for salvation, for restoration, and for you to fix, Lord, everything that we have brought into our lives through sin. Father, you are our refuge. Christ, you are our refuge. And we trust you. And we have full confidence that you alone can save. We bless you, Lord. We ask that you bless this time of communion. We ask, Father, that you would reward fully your people who trust in you and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.